Well, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude.
We've been looking at different types of tongues. The troublous tongue, of course, of the certain men crept in unawares, the troublemakers, the false teachers. And now we've been looking at the tamed tongue, or the tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and we've seen it as a praying tongue. Tonight we're going to see in verse number 21, it's a confessing tongue, We're in James chapter 1, the only chapter in the book, but verse number 21. So let's go ahead and read that verse, and then we'll talk about what God has given us here. Jude, verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so the first half, we're just going to take the verse in two sections. If you have the handout, you see the two main sections is we're going to look at keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, this expresses responsibility. This is a command to keep ourselves in the love of God. And when we read that statement, a question has to be addressed. Is it possible to escape the love of God? And of course, we know the answer for that because God has given us that answer. And I was going to say the best passage, but there's a lot of good passages. So I don't know if it's actually the best, but a great passage on that. And one of my favorites is found in the book of Romans chapter 8 in verse number 35, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the answer to that question about being able to escape the love of God is a resounding no. There is no way, in any way, shape, or form, that we cannot be loved by God, especially the child of God. And I believe that's what Romans 8 is talking about. We can never, ever not be loved by him. And so then when we come back to Jude and we read this statement, this command to keep ourselves in the love of God, what in the world could he be talking about? And I think it's a simple explanation. I think he is just trying to tell us, and this is number two, there's two blanks here, we have the ability to depart through sin to the point of removing ourselves from blessings. Or I guess that first blank would be better, disobey. We have the ability to disobey through sin to the point of removing ourselves from blessings. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, God says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, chastening, in a sense, is a blessing from God, as he's trying to keep us walking with him and trying to keep us where he can pour out all of his goodness, all of his joy, where he can grant us the peace that passes all understanding. He wants us to have these things. But so many Christians forfeit those blessings of God through their willful disobedience. And so what God is trying to tell us here is the foolishness of doing so. He's saying just stay, as some preachers put it, stay under the spout where the glory pours out. And that's just receiving God's blessings all the time, all these good things that God has prepared for us. Our lives should not look like those that are lost. It really shouldn't look like theirs at all. Our lives should be entirely different, not just because of the things we don't do, but because of the things we possess that they do not. I've already mentioned the joy and the peace, the faith, the confidence we can have in God. The world's faith is just faith in faith itself. It has no basis other than in the belief system of the person that possesses it. But our faith is entirely different, isn't it? It's resting in a person who exists in heaven, who has created, just by simply speaking the words, has created all that exists. Our faith rests in Him. We trust His Word, that we're His child, and that He loves us, and that He wants to bless us. And so we have a genuine Bible-based faith in the Almighty God that they just completely lack. And so our lives should be entirely different. The way we treat other people, the way we interact, the things that we do and the things we don't do, it should be entirely different if we're living the way God wants us to, if we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, keeping ourselves in the love of God implies several things here. And remember, this is a command. It's not optional if we're not making an effort. Obviously, we're all going to sin here and there, probably multiple times every day. We're all going to do that, but we're making the effort. It implies several things if we are. It's our responsibility. First of all, it implies intention. Intention. That's under number three, under capital letter A. Small letter A is just simply intention. It's going to be intentional. And I have talked about that a lot here in the book of James, that living for God just doesn't happen by accident. It's something that we've got to make up our minds when we've got to come to a point in our lives where we say, this is what I want. I want God's blessings. Therefore, I'm going to do what I must do in order to keep myself in the love of God. We're going to simply yield intentionally to His control. And we're going to let Him do whatever He wants to do with our lives. And that can be unnerving at times because we don't always understand what He's doing, and we oftentimes don't understand why He's doing what He's doing. And so it's easy to grab back a hold of those reins of our lives, and we've got to learn to just keep our hands off the reins, and that takes faith. That takes trust in the God of heaven. And so that's keeping ourselves in the love of God. God always honors that faith. How do you suppose Daniel felt? I feel sorry for them in chapter 1, him and his friends that decide to eat vegetable soup. I mean, how many of you consider vegetable soup a decent meal? My hand's not going up. I know some of you like that. If it ain't got meat, it ain't worth eating. Because I'm just going to have to eat again. And so that's just the way I am. If I eat a bowl of vegetable soup, within 5 minutes, I'm going to be ravenous all over again. And but Daniel said, because he was taking a stand for God, he was yielding to God's control, Daniel said, I'm going to eat vegetable soup instead of this wonderful stuff from the king's table. And they ate the very best in the land. It'd be like eating a gourmet meal every day. That would be the equivalent in our society for every meal. And they were expected to put on weight. I know in our culture it's frowned upon, but in their culture, man, that was the best thing in the world if you could put on weight. That was a symbol of God's blessing. And so Daniel just trusted God, didn't he? And you remember the guy taking care of him didn't want to go along with it, but he finally convinced him to let it happen, and God blessed him. That must have been a little unnerving, though, for him because of the consequences if God didn't come through for him. But Daniel did it intentionally, keeping himself in the love of God by yielding to God's control. All right? Secondly, small letter B, it implies effort. Obeying God's commands aren't always easy. And oftentimes, obeying God's commands are not what comes natural. This old flesh, unfortunately, still lives and dwells within us and has a great pull in our lives, doesn't it? And so we constantly are in this battle. Galatians chapter 5 talks about it. We know Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but it also talks about the works of the flesh. And he talks about this battle that's raging in every believer. And so we're constantly going through that. And so it takes effort to keep ourselves in the love of God by obeying the commandments that God has given to us. But if we want to do that, and remember, it's our responsibility. That's what this word keeping ourselves in the love of God implies. It implies responsibility. It's our duty because God died on the cross for us. And so he purchased us. We're his possession. We are not our own, as it tells us in the Word of God, that we've been bought with a price. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we make that effort to say the things he wants us to say, to refrain from saying those things he doesn't want us to say, from controlling those emotions, or actually better put, placing those emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we conquer anger. So many people have issues with anger, and it really ought not to be a problem. If we're led of the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we just put that under his control. And then when it's time to be angry, because there are times, according to Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, where it says, be angry and sin not. There's times, and the Holy Spirit will differentiate for us so that if we're not supposed to, if we place that emotion under his control, if we're not supposed to be angry about something, we won't be. But if we are supposed to get our feathers ruffled, the Holy Spirit will ruffle those feathers like you won't believe. And so, effort. We've got to make the effort. A third thing it implies, small letter C, it implies, and I like this one, increase. It's just the word I used. It implies increase. Now, the thought here is, behind that word increase, is if we can move away from the love of God. Now, we're never outside of his love. You understand what I'm talking about. I define that at the very outset. That means that we're no longer enjoying God's best. If that's possible to get to that point, then movement in the other direction is also possible. And so think about what you're enjoying from God right now. The blessings, the goodness, his provision, the relationship you have with him. God says it can get better. You can get closer. You can have greater blessing than you have right now. You can yield greater fruit than what you're yielding right now. So it implies increase. Don't be satisfied. Don't be content where you're at now. And that's all built into this one command, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Do what you can. Make that effort. Do it intentionally. Try to draw closer. Be more obedient to his word and his commands. Study his word and learn those commands. And so it implies increase. And then letter D, just simple obedience. Simple obedience. John chapter 15, verse number 10 is an interesting verse on this subject. Jesus is teaching here in the upper room, and he tells his disciples in John 15, 10, if ye keep my commandments, in this next statement, ye shall abide in my love. Now, in the book of Jude, God is commanding us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And right here, he had already told the disciples and us how to do that. Just simple obedience. And we've already talked about that under small letter B, the effort we're to give. But I wanted to put that verse in there too, because it just spells it right out. And so that's keeping ourselves in the love of God. It expresses responsibility. Well, let's move on to that second statement here in verse number 21, where he says, now looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This expresses expectancy. Expectancy. We're expecting something from God. That's why we look at the church in Ohio. And I'm sure I've told you somewhere along the line that this would happen. We lived in the parsonage just across the yard from the church. And when you go out to church, you'd come up to the back of the parsonage. And the kitchen dining room was facing that way. And there's a big picture window in the dining room. And we were homeschooling Abby, and she would look out when she knew it was about lunchtime, because I'd walk over for lunch. She'd look out that window, and of course, when she saw me, she'd run out the door, and she'd meet me halfway, and she'd jump, and I'd have to catch her. But she was expecting it. She knew I was coming, and so she was watching. In fact, Thomas Manton, a name you probably aren't familiar with, he was a Puritan writer, and he wrote just an amazing commentary. I think I learned more about preaching just reading his commentary than I did anywhere else. But he had this to say: if there be a looking, there will be preparing. If we're looking for God's mercy, we're looking for the Lord to come, we'll be preparing ourselves for that. And so the idea of looking, we expect it to happen. And there's several places, I've just put down three, where this happens, just to show it's not one of these things that may or may not happen, but it's something that's a certainty. Look in Titus chapter 2. Other things that we're looking for that make it clear that when we look for something concerning the Lord, that it's a certainty. It's not something with a question mark attached to it. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, God says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord's return. Is that something that comes with a question mark attached to it? You know, there's a lot of people out there today that have put a question mark there. They don't think he's ever coming back. That's what the Jews have determined with their Messiah. They say he's not really going to come back. There's not really going to be a Messiah. And then they spiritualize the whole aspect of the Messiah. They'll say it's a nation, or they'll say it's this or it's that, but not a person. Well, we know better than that. And Jesus promised he'd return. And so it makes it clear that looking means we're expecting a certain thing to happen, that it will happen, and there's no question marks in our mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. Let's read verse 26. It gives us a better context to get into verse 27. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And so what God is telling us here, that principle of reaping what we sow, if we sow sin, we ought to be looking for judgment. We know it's going to come. Is God going to coddle us and just say, oh, I guess I'm not going to punish you? I've changed my mind on that, even though what you did was... No, he's not going to do that. We know that looking in that situation, looking for judgment, that's what letter B is judgment. We know that it's going to come. We don't know how it's going to come. We don't know in what way or what severity. We just know it's coming. And so we expect it. There's no question mark attached. And so we see that looking expresses expectancy. Then one more, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, there's others I could turn to, but these three make it very clear. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so looking for eternity, looking for eternity, when this earth doesn't exist, for the new heavens and the new earth. Is that something with a question mark on it? Will this earth last forever? Will we live here for all of time? Or when we die, is that the end of it? And that's the only alternative. No. God promised us, and he described it for us in the book of Revelation, this new heaven and new earth. And so the idea of looking is something that's a certainty, and we're expecting it. We don't know when, but we know it's coming. And so when he's talking about looking for the mercy of God, we know it's coming. It's a certainty. All right, well, where are some areas in which we find mercy? And all of these are going to come out of the book of Romans. We don't have to hold our place in Jude anymore. There's the forgiveness of sin. That's God's mercy. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, God says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so we see God's mercy extended to us, and we expect that. We know that will come. We know 1 John 1:9 would be a perhaps a more obvious verse to put on this blank here, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we know it's going to happen. God promised us that. So we're looking for that mercy of God. Then as we walk through the valley of death, Luke chapter 16, we're not going to turn there just for sake of time, but that's where we have Lazarus and the rich man. And boy, their deaths are, when you contrast the two, there's not a lot said, but boy, what a difference. When the rich man died, God just says, and he died. But when Lazarus died, what does he say happened? Yeah, the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. It was precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. The Bible tells us that in the book of Psalms, I believe 68. And so God is going to extend his mercy to us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When it's our time to go, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we do know that God will extend a special mercy in that time. You know, we all go through trials, and you ever see someone really going through a hard time? You wonder how they're able to bear up. You think, well, I could never do what they're doing. It's because God hasn't given you mercy for that at that point, because you don't need it. But if he ever chooses to put you through that, he'll provide the mercy, and you'll make it through just fine as long as you're following him. And so this is the situation. And Acts chapter 7 is another example of God's mercy when one was dying. And this is Stephen, the first martyr back in Jerusalem. He was stoned. And remember when he looked to heaven, what did he see? Jesus standing, welcoming him home. And so God's mercy extended. God didn't have to let him see that, but he gave him strength and mercy for that moment. So we look for mercy at that point in our life. In Romans chapter 13, we see another situation where God's mercy, we're looking for it, we expect it. God will grant it and give it. Verse number 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And this is the verse I use for the resurrection. God's mercy will be extended to us in the resurrection. We're getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. We don't deserve to be resurrected, do we? And so God's mercy will be extended. We know full well that we're not going to stay in the tomb just like Jesus didn't. We know that he will raise us from the dead and that we will be reunited in heaven, actually reunited in the clouds, and then go to heaven for all eternity. We know that's going to happen. It's an expectancy. We're looking for that. We're not in a hurry to get there, but we know that's going to be the case. Another area that we find the mercy of God extended is the judgment seat of Christ in Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And as we're standing in heaven before that judgment seat and God lavishes us with reward and we see the reward that was ours that we didn't earn, we realize we didn't really earn what he's giving us either. We didn't deserve any of it. We deserve a punishment in hell for all eternity. And yet he lavishes us with so much goodness and reward. And we're going to recognize the mercy of God at that point. And we're looking for that day. And we like to think about the crowns that God allows us to earn. It's all because of his mercy that we get those. And then one final area, and this is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the wiping away of tears. You probably could have guessed that one. God, one last time in heaven, showing us mercy as we grieve over whatever we're grieving over in heaven. And I preached a sermon on that one time, a long, long time ago. I believe there were seven or eight things that I came up with that might cause tears in heaven. And so God is, in his tenderness and his compassion and his mercy, going to wipe those tears away. And we're counting on that. We're looking forward to it. We know it'll happen. No question mark in our minds. We'll have those tears and God will wipe them away. And so James tells us to look for the mercy of God. And so if we're looking, we'll be preparing for those moments that God will use us at all times and in all seasons of our lives. And so we have a responsibility and we have an expectancy. And it all, to sum it all up, is just let's live for Christ. That's what he's telling us. And part of that is having that confessing tongue that confesses our sins and confesses our Lord as Savior indeed. Father, we're grateful for your word and the things we can learn from it. Bless us now with these simple thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.